Got your Bibles this morning? Go with me to the book of Psalms. Once again, we're going to Psalm chapter 34. Last Sunday night, we began looking at Psalm 34, written here by the pen of David after he had barely escaped the hands of the Philistines, and he had to actually pretend to be a madman in order to escape their hands there. And he flees then to the cave of Adullam. And we read the story a little bit last Sunday night. He flees there to the cave of Adullam, where he is joined, and the Bible tells us, by 400 men. And it says everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And we began talking about that last week, and it's in this context. After he has been rejected and almost, I believe, possibly threatened with his life there at the hands of the Philistines, he's fled to this cave, and then he pens this great psalm, Psalm chapter 34, and that's what we're going to look back at this morning. The first half of the psalm is a testimony of David, in which he encourages us on several points. He first of all encourages endless praise unto the Lord. He talks about his own endeavor. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." But by the time he gets to the end of verse 3 there, he's going to talk about it, and he's going to use these words. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." In other words, I don't want to just praise God by myself. I want us to praise God together continually. Let his praise be in our mouth. And second of all, he's going to sing a song about his own deliverance. And I like that. He says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me." He goes on to say in verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." And then third, we looked at it last week there, and the rest of that portion in verses 1 through 10, he says that we should taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. He said, in other words, don't just take my word for it. I want you to try it out for yourself, and I want you to experience what I'm talking about. And we talked about that last week. We finished up there. This is the testimony of David. Let us praise God. Let us rejoice in his deliverance, and let us experience his goodness for ourselves. This morning, we're going to look at the second half of this great psalm, where David moves from testimony to teaching. If you would, now he is not just the worship leader, but now he's going to take and he's going to teach these men something there in that cave. And David moves from testimony to teaching. And if you got your Bible open this morning, Psalm 34, verse number 11, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter there to verse 22. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says this, "Come ye children, hearken unto my voice, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them," what? "All." And he goes on to say, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." This morning I want to finish up what we started last week, preaching a praise from the cave. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and your love. And I pray, Lord, that you'd reach down today as we turn to your scriptures and we behold the word of God. I pray, Lord, don't let us just hear the word, but Lord, make us doers of it. Lord, let us hear the teaching of David
as he prescribes great lessons for us even today, Lord. This is not just for thousands of years ago, but it's for today, 2023. And I pray, Lord, that you minister to our hearts and bring your word to life in our spirit. And Lord, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And amen. As I said last week, we looked at the testimony of David. He's talking about what he desires to do to praise the Lord, how he has cried out to the Lord and the Lord has heard him, and how he has tasted for himself, and that we should do the same, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. But now he's going to go on, he's going to begin to teach those that would listen some lessons here. And there are three subjects in which I want to highlight this morning that David is going to give instruction about in the remainder of this psalm. First of all, the first teaching, if you would, or the first lesson is this: to live in the fear of the Lord. If you got your Bible still out there, look at it with me in verses 11 through 14. He calls out, he said, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Here this begins this morning, where we're looking at there in verse number 11, and David says, "Come, ye children." It's an invitation. And he says, "Hearken unto me," or "Lend your ears unto me. I got something I want to teach you." At this point, David may have gathered the children, maybe of the men that are there in the cave with him, or maybe he's just calling these followers his children here. We don't know for sure, but he does have something that is worth listening to and applying to our lives this morning, because he's going to teach them the secret of real living. He says, "Those who fear the Lord need fear nothing else, for this is the fear that drives out all other fears." We talked about it last week there in the beginning of this psalm. He talks about how he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. And now he says, "Come, I've got something I want to tell you. I'm going to tell you today that God not only delivers me from my fears, but he delivers all those that fear him from all of their fears." In other words, fear God and you need not fear anything else, because God will take care of everything else. "Oh, those who fear the Lord need not fear anything else, for this is the fear that drives out all other fear." And he's going to give three little short statements here, if you would. There in verse 12, he's going to tell us that we're to desire. This is all part of fearing God. Those who fear God desire what is good. To be one who desireth life means to desire a full life, the abundant life, even that we know today, that is alone found in Christ Jesus. This kind of life has little to do with possessions, has little to do with status or fame, but it has a lot to do with character. It has a lot to do with faith and a desire to honor the Lord. He said, "They seek the Lord and want nothing less than his will for their lives." You know, Solomon, David's son, he would testify about all the things in the book of Ecclesiastes that he had experienced. He had wealth, he had position, he had honor, he was well favored in the courts of many kings, he was well spoken of by many people. But you know what he says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17? He said, "But I hated life." Oh, what is he saying there? He was saying, "I had everything that everybody else would want, but I myself had a hatred for life, because I didn't find any satisfaction in it. I didn't find the good life I thought I was going to find when I pursued after pleasure. I found out that money didn't bring the good life, but that Solomon's father David had figured out where the good life comes from, and it doesn't come from having 1,000 women on the side to fulfill your every pleasure. It doesn't come from having the respect of kings and to have the honor and the authority to speak and men do your bidding. It comes from fearing the Lord." And this is a lesson that David learned before he ever ascended unto the throne. If you want to live the good life, you got to live in the fear of the Lord. Oh, Godliness with contentment is great gain, is what the New Testament tells us. In other words, to fear God and to be like Him is great gain in comparison to those who seek after everything else this morning. There are many people today that would consider themselves well-to-do. They have much going in their favor. They can point to their bank accounts and their 401ks and their Roth IRAs and say they're well-to-do this morning. But if they don't know the fear of the Lord, they don't know what good living is, because good living is found only in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Not only does he say to desire what is good, but also he says to speak what is true. Verse 13 there, what does David say? He says these words. He says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. If we can control the tongue this morning, we can control the entire body. That's what the book of James tells us. He said the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. You may not see that rudder. It's underneath the surface of the waves, and the only time you're going to see it is when that ship is either washed up on shore or they're doing repair to it in some dry dock somewhere. It's not normal to see the rudder, but the rudder is the thing that steers the ship and points it in the right direction. He said our tongues are like the bridle of a horse in a horse's mouth. It'll lead that powerful beast in the direction that they should go. And here, you know what David says? He said the fear of the Lord not only involves living the good life before Him, but also it involves speaking the truth and speaking that which is right before Him. Oh, Solomon would say this in his younger years in Proverbs 21 and 23. He said, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And I say amen to that this morning, because many people get themselves into trouble the most by what comes out of their mouths. But I'm here to tell you, the fear of the Lord this morning will cause us to set a watch over our mouth, will cause us to make sure what's coming out of our mouth lines up with that book. And not only that, we have the Spirit of God that comes on the inside of us to bring into subjection the unruly member, which is our tongue. Oh, notice the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 141 and verse 3. He said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. How many times we pray that prayer through the week? I was challenged. I said, Lord, I want to start praying that more often. Set a watch over my mouth, O Lord. In other words, set a guard. Imagine a sentinel going about doing his duty. He said, set a watch over my mouth. In other words, I don't want to speak that which is wrong, Lord. It would do all of us some good to pray that prayer from time to time, as often as we can remember. God, set a guard over my lips so that I don't speak foolishly, so that I don't engage myself in a conversation that is displeasing unto you. Because those who fear the Lord will ask God to set a watch over their lips and allow God to rein in their conversation, so that the words that come out of their mouth will be pleasing unto Him. Because you know what? Jesus would say it. One day we are going to give an account for every idle what? Word that comes out of our mouth. Oh, you know what the book of Proverbs tells us? In this tongue lie the power of life and death. We've got to be careful. Oftentimes we think about fearing the Lord, and the first thing comes to mind is just being obedient and the things that we do. Can I tell you, fearing the Lord involves what we say as much as what we do this morning. So Lord, don't let it just be my actions. Let it be my speech that fears you. Oh, it goes on to say in verse 14, to pursue peace. This means being a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Unfortunately, I have seen some Christians, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but I've seen some of them, they don't line up to the definition of a peacemaker. They would line up to the definition of a troublemaker more than a peacemaker, and that is sad. But this is one of the definitions, if you would, or one of the ways in which people are to fear the Lord. He said one of the evidences of it is that you're a peacemaker, to pursue peace. I like what he says there. He said, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, is what he says there in verse 14. This means that being a peacemaker and not a troublemaker requires us to work at it, and with the help of the Lord. I like what Jesus said there in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here David makes clear that the fear of the Lord will work its way out in our desires. That's what he says there in verse 12. He that desireth life. Oh, that's the fear of the Lord, to desire good in life. Oh, not only that, but it will make its way out in our speech, and it's make its way out in our relationships, how we treat one another. Won't convince me somebody fears God like they should, and they hate their brother, or they have disdain for somebody else that is around them. Because you know what David tells us here? He said the fear of the Lord will cause us not only to want peace, but to pursue peace. Can I tell you, there's a difference between wanting peace and pursuing peace? I can sit over here in a corner and say, man, I'd like for there to be peace. I can be involved in a conflict. And you know what? I can sit there every day and think about, man, how much I'd really like to have peace in this conflict, whether it's a conflict in my family, conflict with one of you here. And I can think to myself every day how much I want to have peace in that situation. But if I never act upon the desire in my heart to see peace come to that situation, peace will never come. He's not just talking about the peace wanters. He says the peacemakers. And I say, Lord, give us some peacemakers, some people that are willing to make peace in situations. This doesn't mean that we turn down all that is right and holy in order to pursue some false persona of peace. This means that we pursue peace that is found in love and found in truth. And we do it in accordance with that book. Those who fear God, oh, their desires will be in check. Oh, they will desire peace with others. The relationships will be right. And their speech will be right. In other words, we are to live in the fear of the Lord in our relationships and our desires and in our speech. Not only do we live in the fear of the Lord, but we're to live before the face of the Lord. Notice verses 15 and 16. He says this, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Oh, what a contrast there. He said, as believers, we stand before the welcome face of our God. Oh, in other words, the Lord's open. The Lord's eyes are open and his ears are listening, is what he says here. David continues to instruct his men, teaching them about the watchful eye and the attentive ear of God upon his people. The Lord observes his own with approval and thoughtful care. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off them, is basically what David is saying here. He said he's got his face constantly toward them, but not a face of anger. He says he's got a face of approval. I found great joy in this as I was reading this week. He said his eyes are upon us and his ears are open. That should be an incentive to pray more, shouldn't it? When I read that, that makes me want to go to the prayer closet and cry out to God for some of the situations that I have in my life that I need him to move in, because I'm reminded that his eyes are open and his ear is attentive, that he's listening to my cry. And that's what David declares here. He said, not only do we live in the fear of the Lord, but we live before the face of God. We live in his very presence, if you would. Oh, yes. The Lord observes his own with approval and thoughtful care. They're so dear to him that he keeps his face ever before them, his eyes upon them, and his ears are open. He watches each one of them as carefully and as intently as if they were the only creature in the universe. That's what I believe about God. He listens to us with the attention as if we are the only creatures in all the universe. We said, Brother Shane, we're not the only ones. But how many has ever experienced that in prayer? And you've got down to pray and you felt like God was listening to you more than any other, like you're the only creature in the universe. That's the beauty of prayer, to get down and get into the Spirit of God, and to the point that you feel as if God is lending his ear unto you, like you're the only one praying to him. Oh, that's the attention that God gives to each one of his children. And I'm glad this morning to be able to say, I'm one of his, because when I call out to him, he gives me his undivided attention. Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't have to do like we do? You know, I can only imagine. I thought about this. This comes to mind. I'm standing up here today, and every single one of y'all, if I was God this morning, and I'm not, I am far from it, but I stand up here today and say I have the power to meet your needs, and I don't, but I had the power to meet your needs. And all of you come in here this morning, we don't have a very big congregation here this morning, but we have a considerable amount to where if all of y'all started talking to me at the same time, there'd be no way. I probably couldn't hardly make out one of your voices. I'd have to focus on one of you at a time. But aren't you glad God doesn't have to divide his attention this morning? He doesn't have to wait for me to stop praying so he can listen to Brother Tom Neff's prayers. He doesn't have to stop Brother Tom Neff mid-sentence so Brother Mike can start praying. But rather, we can all start praying at the same time. And God's attention is not divided. He hears each one specifically, and he gives them the attention like they were his only child. I like that song. It was penned just a few years ago. He loves me like I was his only child. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Oh, he hears the cry of his children all at once, even as a mother is sure to hear a sick baby. Though the cry may be broken, though it may be unhappy, though it may be feeble, though it may at times be unbelieving, yet the father's quick ear catches each note of sorrow and appeal. He is not slow to answer his children's voice. You know, in the Hebrew, that word where he says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. If you'll notice there, a lot of your Bibles probably have "are open" there in italics, meaning it was not in the original language. The idea here and the meaning is that the ear of God is not just open, but it's leaning toward his children. In other words, he stretches down to hear their cries. It's not just the fact that God can hear us, but he is intently trying to listen. He is extending his ear to our cry today. Oh, the picture here is of a posture that makes close attention possible. Thought about it here recently. My job at the shipyard, but also here as a pastor. Oftentimes, and even at home, we call businesses for service, and you're often directed to an automated answering machine that attempts to direct your call. How many love that? I don't. You know, and we get that automated voice after it gets done ringing, and press 1 for accounts, press 2 for sales, press 3 for service, press 4 for billing, or stay on the line and a representative will be with you shortly. You know what? I'm so thankful that when I get down to pray, oh, there's not a line that has to be patched through and I'm waiting. Oh, I have to go here if I have a supplication, and I have to go there if I have an intercession, and I have to go here if I got a praise. No. Oh, the line of heaven is always open and we're patched through immediately. There is no call waiting. There is no automated voice messages services, but rather I'm patched right into the throne room because his eyes are upon me and his ears are open. Oh, that's what David says here. He said, live before the face of the Lord because his ears are open and his eyes are upon you. In a world of automated voice answering machines, God takes every call personally. Oh, but then he goes on to say, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In complete contrast, he says, the privilege that believers enjoy is a great disdain to unbelievers. Because he said to unbelievers, to those who do evil, he said, God has set his face against them. He said to us, he set his face toward us, if you would. He's looked to us in love. But you know what the Bible would say elsewhere in the Old Testament? He said he is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, there are people out there today that think that they are praying and calling out to God, but they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you one thing? God is against them. He does not hear the cry of an unrighteous soul unless it is in faith, repenting of sin. Oh, and that's what David highlights here. He said the privilege that we have is contrasted to the great disdain of those who do not know him. He said, because God's face is set against them and they do not have a continual audience with God. Oh, It was important for David's men to also know that God is not indifferent to the deeds of sinners, but he sets his face against them, determined that they shall have no support. But if they continue in the rebellion, they will be ultimately defeated. You know what? One of the Psalms, Asaph, he goes there and he said he looked and he saw how the wicked were prospering. I believe it's Psalm 73. I can't remember right off the top of my head. I don't have it in my notes, but I believe it's Psalm 73. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But he talks about how he looked around and he saw how the wicked were prospering. And it goes through stanza after stanza, just talking about how can this be? The wicked prosper. They enjoy the good things of life. He said, until I consider their end. See, when I consider their end, I realize it's just momentary blessings, because eventually they are going to face the judgment of God and stand before him and have to give an account because of their rebellion. Oh, you know what? The Bible tells me that there's going to come a day in which Christ is going to, he's going to stamp out the wine presses, so to speak. He's going to tread down those that are wicked against him. Psalm chapter number 2 tells us that they try to cast off the bands of God. They laugh and they mock. Oh, but he says, God is up in heaven mocking at them, because he says, I've set my son on high and they will answer to him. And all those who would not face his wrath better kiss the son lest he be angry. That's what he says in Psalm chapter number 2. And I'm thankful today that I have an audience with God. Oh, unlike those who are wicked, oh, they will have their day. They will have to give an account before God. But today I stand in the favor of the Lord. And that's our next point this morning, verses 17 through 22. He said, not only do we live in the face of the Lord, the face of God's love, but he says we live in the favor of the Lord. Verses 17 through 22, he said, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth him. He's building on where he's been and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, is what he says. He starts out here talking about the favor that we enjoy. He's already kind of alluded to it, but now he comes back to this point. He said, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. David reminded his men at the cave of Adullam that God's attentive care is upon the righteous. David's testimony was that God had delivered him out of all of his troubles. And he says, the Lord is near to those that have a broken heart. This teaching from David was wonderful for the men at the cave of Adullam to hear. Remember, these men were in debt. They were distressed. Some of them were discontent. And more than likely, they were brokenhearted. And they were of a contrite spirit. They were objects of God's favor and not his scorn. You know what? Most people with a broken heart think that God is far away from them. We have the tendency to do the same thing. When our heart is broken, when we feel sorrow, we feel like God's a long ways away. But you know what? The reality is this. David says, God's not a long ways away from those who are brokenhearted, but rather he's very near in those times. He's even more near during those times. So he's looking out at a group of men who are in debt and discontented, and they're desolate inside of their souls. And he said, know this, God isn't a distance from you. Just because you have all of these other issues going on in life doesn't mean that God is at distance, but rather his eyes are upon you and his ears are open to those who serve him. Oh, indeed, he is with them and in them, but many know it not. Many run back and forth seeking peace in their own works and in their own experiences or in their own propositions and resolutions, whereas the Lord is near, and the simple act of faith will reveal just how close he is. Oh, that word, a contrite spirit, it literally means the beaten out spirit. The word contract means to be beaten out thoroughly, to be crushed. Yes, you say, oh, when you feel like you've been beaten down, You've been crushed and you have nothing left and it's all been beaten out of you. He said, God is near. And I'm glad to say this morning that there have been times in my life, and there will probably be more if the Lord tarries, that I feel like I've been beaten out. I've been crushed under the load. But he said, know this, that God is near those who have a crushed spirit. And he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. David speaking from personal testimony here. In the beginning of this chapter, he said that he was in trouble and he cried to the Lord. He said, many are the affliction of the righteous, from his own experience. Though he was relatively young, he had still suffered many afflictions, even as a righteous man trying to do the right thing. Oh, we know this, but Scripture does not flatter us like a fairy tale with the idea that goodness will keep us from trouble. On the contrary, we are again and again warned in the Scriptures to expect tribulation while we are in this life, because it will come. Many are the affliction of the righteous. We're not going to escape the affliction. Our afflictions come from all directions and are many more than can be mentioned this morning. In this earthly portion of God's people, to find thorns and briars growing in their pathway, even to lie down among the thorns and briars, finding our rest broken and disturbed often by sorrow. That is the reality of life. That's the reality of living in a broken world. Oh, that there will be affliction. But aren't you glad he didn't stop there? Many are the affliction of the righteous. That's where a lot of people stop, right there. Oh, it's me. I've got a lot of problems in my life. But you know what he says? He said, but the Lord delivereth out of them all. He said, I got a lot of problems, but I got a lot of deliverance. Oh, I got a lot of issues, but I got a great God and Savior who knows how to deliver me out of them all. Woo! I rejoiced as I read that this week. I said, Lord, I can look back over my life and I can find a problem or two there, but I can also rejoice today and say, God has delivered me out of them all. He hasn't forsaken me. Oh, you may feel like Joseph and say, he's left me down here in this pit to die. No, God doesn't do that to his children, but he knows how to deliver us out of all our afflictions. Oh, glory to God this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, Alexander McLaren said this. He said, many are the affliction of the righteous, but many more are his deliverances. If we consider all the times that God has delivered us versus how many problems we had in our lives, you'll probably find, if you're honest, you'll find that God's deliverances have been way greater than the afflictions. Oh, and if not that reality, let me just encourage you what the Apostle Paul said, that the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed on that day, the ultimate deliverance. I say, Lord, on this side of glory, there may be some afflictions you never deliver me from. I may live with them every day. I may be like a thorn in the flesh that buffets me every day, like Paul had. But until I get to that city, your grace will be sufficient. And when I get there, it ain't gonna matter, because I will declare that the glory that is revealed is greater than the suffering of this present time. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Through the midst of stark opposition and affliction, the Lord leads his own through triumphantly this morning. In the midst of stark and named opposition this morning, the Lord leads his own through triumphantly. You know what I thought about when I thought about this? The Lord delivereth out of them all. I thought about Elisha and his servant there. And there they were surrounded. The servant began to look up and he saw the armies of the king surrounding him. And they said, oh no. What in the world are we going to do? We're about to die. I'm paraphrasing. There in 2 Kings, we're about to die, Elisha. What are we going to do? And you know what Elisha said? He said, Lord, open his eyes. They just prayed a little short prayer and said, Lord, open his eyes. And immediately the Bible says that servant opened his eyes and he saw that there were many more with him than with the enemy. You know, I say this morning, Lord, open our eyes to realize that the afflictions may be great, but the deliverance of God is greater. The Egyptians might be on our trail, but God opens Red Seas. Oh, there may be walls of Jericho in front of us, but God knows how to make them fall flat. He is the God of deliverance. And he does not fail today. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to stop right here this morning. I want us to stand all over the building. I'm not even done, but I feel like I just need to stop. Oh, I'll encourage you today. This is living in the favor of the Lord this morning. This is what it is to live in the favor of the Lord this morning. Not to never have any trouble, not to ever have any sorrow, not to ever have any afflictions, but to know without a shadow of a doubt with every affliction, God will make a way of deliverance. God will make a way of escape. God will make a way that we can bear it. He'll give us the grace that is sufficient for every moment, and he will not fail. This is what it is to live in the favor of God this morning. Oh, so can I encourage you on this Sunday morning? Can we do what David said? Oh, let us exalt the Lord together. Let us magnify his name together. Let us give praise unto him. Let his praise not only be in our heart, but let it come out of our lips as we praise God for the one who is able to deliver and save to the uttermost. Glory. Glory to your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo. Glory, 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 glory. Say, Brother Shane, I just don't know about it. Can I encourage you this way as the psalmist would? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. Try it out for yourself. Put it on for yourself and find out how good he is this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, saints of God, worship him this morning. I feel the presence of God here today. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. I'm living in the favor of God this morning. Oh, not because I am worthy, not because I've done anything to deserve it, but because I put my faith in him. And because I put my faith in him, he delivers me from my fear today. He delivers me from my troubles. He delivers me from my affliction, and I rejoice in him. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, bless the Lord at all times. Oh, let his praise be continually in our mouth. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, God is good this morning. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and their faces were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, yes. Glory to God today. Glory to God. Oh. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, saint of God, lift up your head this morning. Saint of God, lift up your head. Oh, God is faithful today. God is faithful. Oh, God is faithful this morning. He delivereth out of them all, is the testimony of David. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of God this morning. Glory to the name of God this morning. Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Read just a few more passages and we'll be done this morning. Paul, when he's writing his second letter there to Timothy, his last letter he'll ever write, he said, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid at their charge. Notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, I've had my afflictions. I've had people forsake me and leave me left and right, and nobody, to the point that nobody stood with me. He said, but the Lord has been with me. And not only has he been with me, he has delivered me from all of my afflictions. Has he done it for you this morning? Say, Brother Shane, not yet. Do you believe he's going to? I believe he can, and I believe he will. And I say, Lord, until that time comes, let's do like Paul and say, he'll deliver me from every evil work. I need not fear it. You know what? Me fearing the evil work of the enemy will do, it'll only cause me to break down. It'll only cause me to go into inward. It'll only cause me to tear myself down. I'm not going to fear it. I'm going to fear God and let him take care of it. Oh, thank God for his goodness this morning. One more time, just raise your hands, worship the Lord, we're done. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you for the joy. Thank you for the joy that overcomes in the midst of the affliction, Lord. Yes, we will bless your name at all times. Praise shall continually be in our mouth. Oh, yes, amen. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord this morning. Appreciate your attention to the Word of God. Sometime the Lord just comes by and he moves over his people, and I just want him to touch his people this morning. That's all I want. You know, I enjoy preaching, but I know when to stop. I try to know when to stop anyway. God's good, isn't he? I appreciate his mercy. Love each one of you. May God bless you and be with you. May he encourage your heart today. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.